What a pleasure to be back this week. I'm so grateful to Stephanie for the invitation to come and to participate in this wonderful worship. I wonder if you know how unique it is, and surely you don't take it for granted. I begin today with three short stories. First, there was a woman named Monica who lived many years ago in North Africa, where we would now call Egypt. She was a believer, but her husband was not. They had a son who was brilliant, but also a son who got in a lot of trouble. He did not believe in Christ. He was not interested in her encouragement to faith, but she still had hope that there was time. The day came when he moved from the small town where he had grown up to go to the big city of Alexandria for more adventure. And yet, Monica still had the hope that she would see him periodically. She could influence him. He would one day come to faith. And then the young man had the idea that he really wanted to see the world, and he would sail across the Mediterranean to Italy, the center of civilization at the time. But this threw Monica into a panic because she feared if he were that far away, she could never have the influence that she wanted to have to lead him to faith. And there was a particular night when Monica was in a small chapel praying that God would not let her son leave. And that very night, he boarded a ship for Italy. The very thing she most feared had come true. Second story, there was a small community in Louisiana where young Pastor Clyde had been called. And in the community, there was a man named Nelson who was known to everybody in the community to be a real problem. He was not a believer. He did not like Christians. He made fun of them. He mocked them. But Pastor Clyde felt a responsibility, so he went to see Mr. Nelson, who pretty easily chewed up Clyde and spit him out. No progress. And perhaps Pastor Clyde assumed with everybody else in town that Mr. Nelson was a lost cause. Third story. There was a remarkable woman named Gertrude. She and her husband were faithful in the church, and Gertrude was one of those people you could just count on. She was always there, always ready to do the hard thing, always ready to get involved, to help where was needed. And they had children whom they raised in the church, one of whom grew up to be a missionary in Nigeria, which is just as close as you can get to sainthood in Baptist land. But the children were gone, and her husband died, and she was settling into a comfortable widowhood, engaged deeply in the work of her church. And then at age 70, the frightening diagnosis came that she had advanced stage leukemia. And then it wasn't very long after that that she was diagnosed with a rare bone disease that caused the bones to just crumble. And they'd given her just 6 months to live. And everybody knew it was close to the end for Gertrude. And then a fourth story, the one that Dot read for us earlier, about Abraham and Sarah. This couple who lived in Mesopotamia, elderly already at age 75 and 65, when God called them, God made this remarkable promise that he would give to them a child, which was surely the deepest longing of their heart, for they had never been able to have a child, an heir to carry on their name, to inherit the family business. And so God connected at that point of deepest need and promised that if they would go to the land that God would show to them, that they would have a son and they would be given the land and their offspring would be as many as the stars in the heaven. And it hooked them. It was no small thing for Sarah and Abraham to leave home and travel across the continent. It just wasn't done in that day, but so they did because they had faith. It was almost as if the two of them were sort of self-employed, running their own lives, and they had chosen to respond and enter God's employment, if you will, having to live on an expense account to follow the boss's instructions. It was no easy adjustment to make, and there were some complications along the way. They got to that land that God promised them, and it turned out to be Canaan, and turned out to be filled, interestingly enough, with Canaanites, who had not been let in on the story about their land going to someone else one day. And then there was drought that sent them down to Egypt for a fiasco tour there. And then they came back, and still no child has promised. God was not acting as they expected when they engaged this challenging journey. Too bad they didn't operate by the philosophy that if you hit a closed door, it must not be God's plan. There were lots of closed doors. Nobody promised following God was going to be easy. They cooked up this scheme. Well, actually, it was the normal thing done in that culture. There could be a surrogate mother, and so the handmaid Hagar was given to Abraham, and sure enough, she had a child named Ishmael. But it became quite obvious quite quickly it was not the child of promise, and there was a disaster there. Eventually, they had to leave the rest of the family. And so we might imagine how Abraham watched beautiful Sarah grow older, the hair all gray now, the wrinkles deep, and they had perhaps given up. No hope now. It was at that stage, when Abraham was 99, Sarah was 89, that the Lord appeared to them as was read in the scripture. The Lord with two others, they came in human form to speak to Abraham, and they make this announcement. The Lord says, I will return 1 year from now, and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah, who's listening on the other side of the tent flap, laughs. These silly men, what do they know about women? It's impossible. It cannot happen. And the Lord said, why did Sarah laugh? The Lord often asks questions, the answer to which the Lord knows. It's a test, isn't it? And Sarah defensively, just like we're defensive sometimes, says, I didn't laugh. The Lord said, yes, you did. And then there is this wonderful question. Is anything too pele, is the Hebrew word, the root of it. Is anything too pele? Is anything too difficult, too hard, too wonderful for the Lord to do? And the answer is obvious. To Abraham and Sarah, it's too late. Sarah laughed, but we might want to review the fact that just the chapter before, in chapter 17, the Lord had made an announcement there also that a child would be born, announced it to Abraham, and Abraham fell on his face in the dirt and laughed at God then. They're both pretty comedic individuals. Why is it that they're laughing? Well, they know how things work. They know how it goes. What they expected God to do just had not happened. They figured it never would. They knew that people this age didn't have children, and they thought that their experience of the past was the limit of what could be in the future. We do the same thing sometimes, don't we? When we look at a circumstance or a situation and we think there's really nothing good that can possibly come out of this, right? We might say, for example, you know, I have just sinned too many times to be any good for the work of the Lord. Or we might say, I've been praying about that for 10 years. Nothing has happened. Nothing ever will. We might judge that relationship. It's just too broken to ever be reconciled. Or we might say, I don't have the gifts to serve the Lord. Or, I'm just too set in my ways. God really could never change anything about me. And they are all lies. Every one of them is a lie. Because God is able to do the wonderful. We get to that terrific 21st chapter. Can you imagine how Sarah felt when she knew she was pregnant? And when she told the other women of the camp, can you imagine how they laughed? That old woman, that old man, you've got to be kidding. And then how they laughed when the pregnancy started showing. And how they rejoiced when little laughter, little Isaac was born to them. Little Isaac who gives testimony that God is a God of surprises. You can count on God to be faithful, to come through on God's promises, but you better be open-ended with regard to your expectation of when and how and where God will act. It's probably going to be something you never imagined. So the lesson for us, we just better be careful about our expectations. We dare not limit God, for whom nothing is too difficult. John Claypool, a former pastor of this church, talked about this particular text and gave the idea for the sermon here, and he connected it to a passage in John 1. It's the passage that talks about Jesus calling disciples, and he has called Philip, who has then gone to find Nathanael. And Philip says to Nathanael, come with me. We found the Messiah whom we've been awaiting. It is Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael raises a skeptical eyebrow and says, Nazareth? You got to be kidding. I grew up in Cana, just a few miles down the road. I know every back alleyway of Nazareth. Nothing good has ever come out of Nazareth. I mean, they've never even had a smart girl or a decent quarterback, much less a Messiah. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Out of that situation, out of that town, out of that circumstance? And Nathanael might just have missed it, because what was happening was a wonderful thing beyond what he could imagine. The most wonderful thing that has ever happened is what came out of Nazareth. Back to our stories. Remember Monica? She prayed for her son, hoping he would come to faith, but tragically, he had left the country. He'd gone to Italy, out of her sphere of influence, too late it seemed. In Italy, her son had a really good time. But he was interested in rhetoric, and he'd heard that there was this guy in Milan named Ambrose who was the greatest orator that the world had ever known, or that was his reputation. He turned out to be the bishop of Milan. And so the young man went to hear Ambrose, interested in the way he used language, which was magnificent. But along the way, he began also to hear the message of what Ambrose was speaking, and it turned out to be the beginning of a process for him that led to faith. His name was Augustine, one of the great theologians of the church. What Monica thought was disaster turned out to be the wonderful thing that led to her heart's deepest desire. You just don't know what a God of surprises might do. And then there's that story of Mr. Nelson, that scoundrel. Clyde Fant is the one who tells the story. Fant said they were having a revival meeting in their church, in that little community. And to everyone's surprise, Mr. Nelson showed up and sat right on the back row each night of the revival. And the last night, Fant was standing there in the front to receive people, and he looked up, and Nelson had one foot out in the aisle, and Fant thought, oh my goodness, he's going to do it. And the next thing he knew, Nelson had come down the aisle, wagged Fan's hand and said, "This week I have felt like the meanest man in town." And he ran down his flag and he ran up the flag of Jesus Christ. It was just a few weeks later when Nelson was out rounding up cattle. He was really too old to do that, but he'd lived a tough, hard life, and he died hard. As he was building a loop in his rope, it hit a guinea wasp nest that stung his horse, and the spooked horse threw Nelson. But tragically, as Nelson fell, that rope caught around his wrist, and the horse drug him all over the field. Later in the hospital, he told Fant about it and said, "I don't know how long the horse drugged me, but eventually he went into the woods, and then my shoulder just hit this stump, and it mangled my hand, and I was loose." And there he was in the hospital, paralyzed, lungs filling with fluid, dying. And people of the church came to see him. And he was gentle with them, where before he'd only been coarse. He expressed his love for them when before he had just shown hatred. He spoke to them of Jesus Christ, whereas before he'd spoken of nothing but himself. And then when he died, the tough old nurses they put on those kind of cases came out of the room into the hall where Fant was waiting, and she was wiping her tears, and she said to Clyde, He must have been one of your finest old saints." "Yes, ma'am. Not quite 3 months old." What do you know? It's never too late. There is no one who is too far gone. There is nothing that God cannot do, for God is a God of surprises. And then there's Gertrude, diagnosed with leukemia, this bone disease. They'd given her 6 months. She coped with it. She did the treatments. She struggled through, and 6 months passed. And then a year, and then another year, and another year. At 77, she had survived all of those years, but had lost 5 inches of height because of the bone disease. A former friend of mine, Jim, tells the story. He was her pastor and had gone to see Gertrude, and as a way of greeting — this was one of the last times he saw her — as a way of greeting, he said, "How are you doing?" And she said, "You know, every day is a great gift from God. Pastor, can I confess something to you and promise you won't think I'm silly?" And Jim said, "Well, of course not. Please tell me." And so Gertrude said, "I really thought at age 70 I had experienced about everything there was to experience in the spiritual life. Wasn't that silly of me? I have learned more in the last 7 years about God and suffering and prayer and overcoming and rejoicing and the gift of each new day, more than I had learned in all the 70 years before." She said, "I feel like a little girl in a pinafore standing before God saying, 'Here I am, teach me.'" What do you know? With the diagnosis at age 70, it wasn't all over for Gertrude, because God had so much more. This God of surprises. I wonder, what are you expecting for yourself the rest of this year. What are you expecting to happen? What are you expecting that God might do in your life? Or what are you expecting for your family? Or what are you expecting for this church in this interim period? Just hoping to kind of coast on down the road? There is no telling what the God of surprises has for you, your family, and your church in this year. You can trust God to be faithful, but don't set up too many specific anticipations, because there is just no telling what God might do, when He might do it, how He might do it. For God is a God of surprises. When it comes to the God of Sarah and Abraham and Monica and Augustine and Nelson and Gertrude, the best advice I can give you is this: hang on. You ain't seen nothing yet. Because the Lord is a God of surprises. Would you bow with me? Gracious Lord, we bring to you now our futures, the future of this week, this month, this year, our lives. We bring it to you and we lay it before you. And we ask you to help us to push back from the anxiety or the fear, to push back from the disappointment and discouragement. Do not let us despair, but give to us faith in you. And give to us hope, solid hope, for you are a faithful God of surprises. We pray in the name of the one who has surprised us with salvation, resurrection, and new life. Amen.